Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, book of Ephesians. Just by way of reminder, the book of Ephesians is split into two sections, six chapters. The first three chapters of Ephesians reveal to us all that we already have in Christ. In Christ, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has already given us that. He's already given us redemption. He's already chosen us. He's already redeemed us. We already have His Holy Spirit. We are sealed with His Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of our inheritance in heaven forever. We have this immeasurable great power within us. We have this inheritance in the saints. We have His grace. All that is in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Everything that God has given us, we are already in Christ. We are already part of His kingdom. We already enjoy His presence. The second three chapters tell us what we are to do with what we already have. So it starts off in chapter 4, let us live a life worthy of the calling, the high calling to which He's called us. So then you have the practical directives that we have in chapters 4, 5, and 6 as far as living a life worthy of the Lord and how to walk with Him, how to please Him. So we've studied that here for a year and a half. Now we've come to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and Paul uses the word finally. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is giving the Ephesians now his last words that God is directing him to give. Finally, this is the last thing I want to tell you about everything we've talked about. And we have these little cards here as we move into this passage of Scripture. They're memorization cards. There's some on the veranda in the back there and in the foyer. We're asking everyone to take one of these and to memorize Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, because this is such a powerful passage, and we need to understand that there is a great spiritual conflict and war around us. The last words of Paul was to the Ephesians and to us as Christians. He says, now that you have all this, be careful, because you have an adversary who wants to rob everything that God has given you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to silence you. So be very aware of this. So in the next few weeks, we're going to look at this spiritual battle. It's an invisible battle. It's one we can't see, but it's very real. We see the effects of it in our world today. The verse today that we're going to be looking at and pray that we memorize is verse 10 and 11. It says, finally, and this is up here on the screen, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Last week, Pastor Samuel gave a powerful introductory message with regard to this passage of Scripture. And if you haven't heard that message, I strongly encourage you to hear it. You can get on our website and listen to that. And I'll give you a couple of highlights with regards to what he shared last week. Last week he made the point that if we're not strong in the Lord, we don't have any strength at all. If we think we can fight the enemy on our own, apart from His Holy Spirit, His Word, His grace, His people, the encouragement that we have through the saints, we're kidding ourselves, because he's a very formidable foe. Pastor Samuel said that life is not a playground, but a battleground. Some Christians think we're just play and God is just there to make me happy. We need to realize that we're in a war to hold on to the things that God has given us. He said to be aware of two extremes. One extreme in the church, that there are some who don't believe Satan is a real being. They don't even believe he exists. And that's even prominent among some Christians. They never talk about Satan, never talk about spiritual warfare. It's like he's not even there. That's one of the deceptions of the enemy. The other extreme is Satan is everywhere. He's around every bush. He's the cause of all the problems in the world. And those are two extremes he brought out last week, that neither one of them are totally true. And then he brought out the fact that the armor of God that we are to put on is to protect all that we have in Christ, so that we don't lose ground, we don't lose healing, we don't lose deliverance. So that's where we're at here. And Paul said this, I believe, to alert the saints that there is a spiritual battle that we are engaged in. You know, the Bible talks a lot about war. Look at the whole Old Testament. It seemed like Israel was always in war, always prepared for war. Come into the New Testament, it talks about the kingdom, the clash of kingdoms we're going to talk about this morning. The kingdom of heaven clashing with the kingdom of darkness. Then you have in Revelation, Jesus coming as a mighty warrior with a sash and on a white horse and leading he's the captain of the Lord of hosts. You know what that means? It means the armies of God. The invisible armies of God. Jesus is the captain of the Lord of hosts. So, let's talk about these things today. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12 as we start looking into this a little more in depth. Revelation chapter 12, listen to what it says here now. Verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Boy, this is a powerful revelation to us. A war took place in heaven at one time. Satan was cast down to earth. It goes on to say, Therefore we rejoice, O heavens, and you will dwell, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you on earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. So you have a Satan, you have a powerful being here on earth who knows his time is short, and he's here in wrath. He hates God and he hates God's people. As this passage goes on, I'm not going to read all of it, but it talks about a woman giving birth to a child, indicating Mary and Jesus. Satan tried to kill the child. He couldn't kill the child. Then in verse 17, it says, Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. And who are her offspring? On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So, we're in a war. We are in a war. There is an adversary, an enemy, who wants to eat our lunch. He wants to stop us. He wants to rob us. He wants to stop the promotion of the kingdom of God here in heaven. And we've got to be aware of this, because if we're not, we'll be taken in, because he is very deceitful. That's why that scripture in Ephesians says, Stand strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the schemes or the tricks of the devil. So this is a revelation to us as Christians. And notice a couple other things here we need to take note of, that it identifies Satan. He's called the serpent. He's called the devil, diabolos, the deceiver. He's called Satan, slanderer. And he's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us day and night before God. In other words, look at that. Christian, you call yourself a Christian, look at you, what you do. You know, accusing you all the time. That's what he does. And it goes on to say that God's people overcome Satan. We are overcomers. We are more than conquerors. We've sang about that this morning already. Isn't that a powerful song? You know, we walk in victory, not because we're strong, but because Christ in us is strong. And a couple keys here, three keys in walking in victory. Number one, we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Christ has redeemed us from our sin. When Satan, the accuser, comes to you and says, Look at you, how can you be a Christian and do that or say that or think that? When he comes to me, you know what I've learned to do? I've learned to use those accusations as a springboard for praise. When Satan says, You're nothing, Toller. You're worthless. I say, You know, Satan, you're right. But God loves worthless people. So you can't do that. Look at you. Look at you, the way you're thinking. No, you're still in sin. God doesn't love you. I say, Satan, you just reminded me how much he does love me, because his power is made perfect in my weakness. Thank you, Satan, for reminding me what a rat I am, how wrong I am, how bad I am, because that because I'm a child of God, and that just shows how great God is, how merciful God is, how much He loves me. We can use those accusations as springboards of praise, or if we're not careful, we will come under a spirit of condemnation that will just ruin all of our joy in Christ. So we overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. He wants to silence Christians. He doesn't want us to take the message outside of these four walls. Satan is working against us. We're going to see that here in just a minute. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. And lastly, they love not their lives even unto death. Satan wants us to love our life. Love our life here. Focus on our life here. Be consumed with our life here. But the way we have victory in Him is we don't love our life here. We're working for heaven, right? We're not caught up with the materialism, the things we have, and the comforts that we have, and the convenience that we have. We're not putting all of our stock there. We are using what God gives us as resources to promote His kingdom. That's how we walk in victory. Satan wants us to love our life and not want to lose what we have, because then he can come in with fear and anxiety and everything else and rob us of our peace and joy. It's a way of Satan. So what we're going to be doing this morning is revealing his schemes. I think it's really important to understand what Satan does. We are warriors. A warrior is a person engaged in some conflict or struggle or battle. Every person is a warrior. I've mentioned this book called The Warrior Soul, written by General Jerry Boykin and Stu Weber, both served in the armed forces. General Boykin was 37 years with the special forces, and they have great insights. God's given them insights into the spiritual battle that we have as Christians, paralleling with the physical battle and the firefights that they have been in physically. I want to read to you a couple excerpts from this because I think it's good in making a point here this morning. One of the quotes here is that General Boykin and Stu say, "We recognize that God has called every believing man and woman to be a spiritual warrior in His service. Not just men, but women. Life is a battle. Earth is a war zone. And the people around you are walking wounded." Walking wounded. Stu says that one time he was at his desk and he did a battlefield inventory of his neighborhood. He said, "My inventory didn't have to delve too deeply, however, before it took a darker turn," as he was thinking about his neighbors. "In my mind, sitting at my desk at home, I simply surveyed the pain within a half dozen homes immediately surrounding ours. I didn't interview anyone. I just took stock of the most obvious wounds everyone knew about. Right next door, our neighbor was dying of cancer. Up the street a ways, a young teenager had committed suicide. Across the way, a family was aching over a son's sexual orientation. Down the road, a home was missing a father because he was in prison. Another home was facing up to incest and sexual abuse charges. And another was dealing with the fallout of attempted murder." He says, "My neighborhood was a middle-class neighborhood lined with respectable homes, shaded by mature trees, occupied with daily, typical workday families. No ghetto, no gangs. It was actually a desirable place to live, but hurting people all around." We tend not to think about that sometimes. But God has given us the word of life and hope and healing for the people around us. That's our testimony. That's how we bring glory to God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. When Jesus emphasized this to his disciples. Some people in the world say that if there is a God, he must be angry all the time. He must be upset all the time. That is not our God. Our God can get angry, and he is a God of judgment. But Jesus came to make the Father known. Look at the heart of Christ here, speaking to his disciples down the line of what we just read. Here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Here's the heart of God. People needed healing. They were afflicted. They were lost. They were hopeless. Jesus came with the love of God, the power of God, healing the diseases. He had compassion on them. And how did he see the world? As harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's where the world is outside of Christianity. Harassed. Why do you think there's anger growing? All the road rage taking place. Just recently, I think it was down in Denver. I'm not sure if it was Denver. Saw on the news where someone was washing his windshield and the overspray went on the car behind him. And the guy got mad and came out and took some shots at him out of the car because of overspray from your window washers. People are harassed and angry and helpless because they're like sheep without a shepherd. That's how God sees them. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So Jesus saw the world as ripe for the message of the gospel, and it still is. Then Jesus chose his 12 disciples, and in verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out." So first of all, he says, pray that the Lord will send out laborers into the harvest field. And then he turns to his disciples and says, "Now you guys get out there." It's easy to pray for somebody else to go, right? "Oh, Lord, here I am, but send Richard over there. He has more time than I have." No, God said, you pray for the laborers to go out and you be one. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Why did he say that? Because the gospel went first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. How many of us Gentiles here are thankful the gospel came to us? God did not have to do that. "And proclaim," Jesus said, "as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He didn't say, go out and just proclaim the gospel. He's talking about a kingdom. The clash of kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness and light. In the kingdom of darkness, people are hurting, they're wounded, they're angry. They have no hope. "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You have received without paying, so give without pay." So this is how Jesus sent his disciples out, with power to bring healing and ministry to others. And how much more do we have that today? If you look at the book of Acts, that's exactly what they did. They went out proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, casting out demons. At times they would raise people from the dead. At times they would heal lepers. They had compassion on others. God transformed the lives of those early disciples from being me-centered to being other-centered. That's a miracle, right? How many have experienced that miracle? Man, I was one of the most self-centered people you'd ever want to know before I was a Christian. I'm still working through that. Praise God for his deliverance and healing. So Jesus was indicating that we're in a battle. Satan has people in there. He's got them in there, in his clutches. And we are here to proclaim deliverance. When we were in Israel a few years ago, we took, I think, 28 people from our church and went over there. It was a powerful time. And one of the things that impressed me, many, many things, it's really something to be walking on the ground that our Lord Jesus walked on. If you've never been to Israel, I strongly encourage you to do that. One of the things that impressed me was the military. Every young person over 18 years old, except one small little sect there, but every young person, 18 years old, serves in the military. Boys serve 3 years, girls serve 2 years. And we would see soldiers and kids walking all over the place there. But one thing it impressed me with was that if Israel had to rally for battle, they could rally in a day, in a very short time. Because every one of those young people know how to handle a gun. They know how to take orders. They've been in the military. They're ready for battle. And they have to be ready for battle in Israel because danger is imminent all the time there. They realize they have got to fight to maintain their homeland, to maintain their nation. And they're always ready. Always ready. And that's a picture for us as Christians. In order to maintain what we have in the kingdom of God, we've got to be ready for battle. We cannot just go along as if we're on a cruise ship. Man, cruise ships are great. You've got 1,000 people waiting on you on a cruise ship, just wanting your trip to be enjoyable. But we're not on a cruise ship. We're on a battleship as Christians. And every person on a battleship has a job to do. You got to protect your country and protect your fellow comrades there. Amen? Hey, we're not on a cruise ship. We're on a battleship. Satan wants to make us think that we are. So Jesus was presenting this clash of kingdoms, and he wanted his followers to have compassion on the people as they held out the words of life. So first of all, we've got to recognize that we're engaged in a war, and that's the closing of Ephesians here. And secondly, we have to develop as Christians what's called situational awareness. Every law officer, military person, you have to understand situational awareness and what's going on around you. Well, one of the things we have to understand is what is the situation in our world and in our nation. God's word reveals to us what's happened here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning, and we refuse to tamper with God's word." Stop there. Satan wants Bible teachers to tamper with God's word, to lighten it up, to change it, to make it palatable, to make it actually say something it really doesn't say, to exclude some things that the Bible says that make people feel uncomfortable, like hell and judgment and wrath and accountability, and just talk about nice things. Satan wants us to tamper with God's word. And Paul says, we refuse to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. First of all, we should be thankful that God has lifted that blind from us. I will never forget the moment of my salvation 42 years ago when I was an agnostic. I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe in Satan. And all of a sudden, Christ came into my life, and it was like the veil just lifted, and I saw him. And I saw him in all of his glory, and I wanted to read the scriptures, and I wanted to follow him, an absolute transformation of life. But he lifted the veil that was blinding me from seeing him. God does that by a miracle. How many are grateful for that? And that's why we should never come on to others with some self-righteous attitude, because we would be in the dark like them had God not had mercy on us, right? So we hold out the message of the mercy and love and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So the god of this world blinds the unbelievers to keep them from seeing Christ. Secondly, 1 John chapter 5, 19, John speaking to Christians says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So Satan has the whole world in his power in the kingdom of darkness. There's only two kingdoms, kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. Satan has the world in the kingdom of darkness. So they're in the dark. Why are our leaders making the decisions that they're making? Why are our politicians making the decisions that they're making? Because they're in the dark. They don't understand. They can't understand. But they refuse to understand. So we're all accountable. John 15 says, "If the world hates you," now we know the whole world's in the power of the evil one, "if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own." How many of you can remember when you were of the world loved you and you loved it? Oh, man. I lived it to the hilt. I had no problems. When I went to college, I had no problems. I was an agnostic. I was one of those guys that you hope your children don't meet when they go to college as a Christian. "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So we're going to get hated by the world, and that's why we see in America a growing hostility toward Christians. We shouldn't be surprised at that. Because Satan is got the world in a death grip. That's the situation we have to realize. We have to be reminded of that. Secondly, in developing a situational awareness, is we have to be aware of where the battleground is. And God's word specifically identifies where the battleground is. It's not out there. It's in here, in our minds. It says in 2 Corinthians, and let me read the whole passage here to you, or part of it, because this, again, we find many times in the New Testament, God's word speaking about war. And here again you have in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." So we're in a war. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. A stronghold is a beachhead. It's an area that the enemy has power over. We have divine power to destroy strongholds. What are those strongholds? Next verse. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. All right? So that's where the battleground is, in our thought life. And Satan, for some reason, we've talked about this before, he has access to influence our thought life. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He can't even read our thoughts. God knows what's on our thoughts. Satan does not know what's on our thoughts. But he can influence our thoughts. Where do we see that? Right at the beginning of the scriptures in the Garden of Eden. The serpent comes to Eve, okay, and comes to her with a question. That's what he does. For some reason, he can have access to us in that way. Now, the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts of the field. See, that's the schemes we're talking about here in Ephesians. So that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say that you cannot eat of any tree of the garden? So he misquoted God. And Eve corrects him and says, well, he said we could eat of all the trees, but not the one in the middle, or else we'll die. Okay, so Satan already has her in a conversation. Don't get in a conversation with the enemy. We have to have a situational awareness. We have to be aware that he is going to try to influence me, and he's going to try to bring an opinion toward me or an argument against the knowledge of God's word. That's what he does. That gives us great insight. And he comes with questions. Comes to Jesus in the wilderness. If you are the Son of God, do this. Eve, did God actually say this? And Eve says, well, if I eat, we'll die. Then Satan comes with a statement, a lie. Oh, you will not die. But God knows that when you eat of the fruit, you will have a knowledge of good and evil, and you will become like God, Eve. You'll become like God. Well, that's, boy, that voice is so soothing, so palatable, so attractive. You know why we have to be careful? Because Satan will always side with what you want to do contrary to God's word. Always. How do we know that? When Jesus was talking to Peter, Peter was telling Jesus, no, Jesus, you are not going to Jerusalem to suffer and to be crucified. You're not going to go. And Jesus looks straight at Peter and says, get behind me. Who? Satan. He's looking at Peter. Peter doesn't know. Satan's using him as a mouthpiece. That's what we have going on here. Do you think Satan can use spouses to attack each other verbally? And we don't even know what's going on. How many times have Marty and I had to stop and say, wait a minute, get out of here, Satan. I mean, we start saying things that this is not what I was thinking before this moment. We've got to be aware of what's going on. And so Eve bought into what Satan was saying. There's four things, four temptations that Satan presented to Eve in that statement right there that we can't miss. The first thing, and Satan does this today in our lives. So what we're doing is we're revealing his ways, how he operates so we can have an awareness. Number one, Satan was saying, God's word is not true. Did God actually say, no, you will not die? God's not telling you the truth. Number one, Satan tempted her in thinking, God's word is not true. Do you think that's happening today in the body of Christ? Oh, boy. Yeah. Well, it's not logical. I mean, God won't send anybody to hell. He's a loving God. Yeah, maybe that's what the scriptures say, but God won't do that. He's not going to do that, so quit talking about it. God would never do that. He's too kind and loving to do that. See, that's the voice of the enemy. Contrary to God's word, even though God's word says everybody's going to live eternally, our soul will. Some are going to live in hell for all eternity and torment. Some are going to live in heaven. That's a teaching of Jesus, teaching throughout scripture. But Satan will say, that's not true. He would never do that. Jesus isn't the only way to God. How foolish is that? All religions worship God. Everybody worships God as they understand Him. Why do you want to think there's only one way, even though Jesus said there's only one way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Satan will say, well, that's not true. God's word's not true. See, He comes to us that way. So first of all, Satan tempted Eve with saying God's word is not true. Number two, he tempted Eve with saying God's warning is not serious. God's warning is not serious. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. That's not going to happen to you, Eve. You'll just have your eyes open and you'll have the knowledge of good and evil. Now let me ask you, has anything good ever come out of having a knowledge of evil? There's not much good that comes out of having a knowledge of evil. In fact, in Ephesians, we studied this where God said, don't even try to find out what they do in darkness. Okay? There's no good that comes out of knowing evil for us. But Satan is tempting her. God's warning is not serious. So today, in Christianity, we have the enemy speaking to people. You're not going to reap what you sow. It's okay. Just do what you want. Be free. You don't have to follow God's commandments. He's not serious about judgment. Oh, you want to be immoral with your girlfriend or boyfriend? It's okay. Everybody does that. God knows your needs. He's made you that way, Satan will say. He's made you sexual. Of course. You want a different sexual orientation? Do it. See, that voice of the enemy. God's warning is not serious. You're not going to die. Even though in Ephesians we studied this, that God said if a Christian is practicing immorality or impurity or covetousness, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if you make a practice of these things, because it indicates you're not serious about God. Satan says that's not going to happen. God's more loving than that. You're going to be okay. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. That's what Satan says. Do you think Christians are buying into that today? Yeah. It's the voice of the enemy. Every argument that raises itself up against the knowledge of God is the enemy, 100% of the time. Meeting together, oh boy. God's word says don't neglect meeting together as Christians. The scripture says keep holy the Sabbath day. One day a week is for worship with the body of Christ. One day a week. And God commands us to do that because we need fellowship, right? We need to get together. We need to corporately worship God. But Satan comes along and says, you've had a hard week. God understands. You deserve a break today. So just coast. Besides, the Broncos play at 11 o'clock. You can go next week. That's the voice of the enemy all the time. Stay out of fellowship. You don't need Bible studies. You don't need this. When God says this is our life, we're a family, we're a team here, Satan works against that. And people buy into that all the time. He wants to break consistency. He wants to hinder faithfulness to God. God's warning is not serious. Another thing Satan tempted Eve with, God's order is not important. The man, Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. Parents are the head of children. There's an order of God there. Satan did not go to Adam to tempt him. He went to Eve. Think about that. Think about that. He absolutely disregarded the order of God. And he went to Eve. He says, Eve, you don't have to listen to your husband. You do what you want to do. You're your own person. You be free. You don't have to be saddled by any kind of submission or accountability. Voice of the enemy went to Eve. You do it, Eve. You do what you want to do. Do you think that's going on today? Voice of the enemy. His schemes. And he tears families apart. He ruins lives through that. That's what he is out to do. Wives, you don't have to honor your husbands. Husbands, you don't have to love your wives. No. Spend more time in your man cave. Children, you don't have to obey your parents. They don't understand. God understands. So you just listen to your peers, not your parents. Take your cues from Hollywood, not the church. The voice of the enemy. All the time, all the time. Don't listen to what your parents say. Don't let them guide you. Let Tom Cruise guide you. You don't have to obey law enforcement. You don't have to honor the authorities that God gave us. You don't have to thank God for that. They're against you. Voice of the enemy. All the time. All the time. So Satan said God's word is not true, his warning is not serious, his order is not important. And lastly, God's intentions for you are not for your good. Eve, God knows that when you do this, you'll be like him, and he does not want you to be like him, Eve. He doesn't have your best interests in mind, Eve. These are temptations of the enemy there. And yet God's word says, oh, that my children would obey my word and follow me, that things might go well with them, and that they would live long on the earth. This is the heart of God. And yet Satan will say, that's not what God's thinking. He wants you to be saddled with a bunch of rules. He wants you to be squelched. He wants to rain on your picnic. He doesn't want you to be free. Don't you be saddled by all these religious obligations. Satan comes in. Boom, 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 boom. You know, we need the word of God, right? How many of us know we need the scriptures? I was just sharing yesterday something that I learned. I didn't learn it, but God sure emphasized it. Years ago, we had a house up here in Fraser. It was kind of an alpine house and three floors. The top floor was a master bedroom. The master bedroom was about 12 feet by 10 feet. Not a very big master bedroom, but it was a master bedroom. And outside the master bedroom was a deck. And the deck was about 25, 30 feet off the ground. But there was no railing around the deck. It was just a platform out there. So when you stood out on the platform, you could get vertigo, all right? Now, the view was great from the house that we had, but no one ever went on that platform because it was just too scary to go out there. You know, what if you trip? So I put up a railing that OSHA would never approve of, okay? But I put the rail up there. You know, my children went out, they hung on the rail, they looked out, they enjoyed the view because that deck needed boundaries in order to enjoy the view from that deck. That's what God's word is. The boundaries of life that God gives us are there so that we can enjoy the view, so that we can enjoy the things that he's given us. We need boundaries because with boundaries we feel more secure. When we know what the rules are, then we feel more secure. How many times did I grow up playing sandlot football with no referees, and we usually ended up fighting somebody because they said they made a touchdown and they didn't, and you got no rules and you got no lines, and so it's the biggest and the strongest win all the time. What a blessing it was to play football where you had rules and referees, you know, and then you're more free to play the game. That is what God's commandments are. God's commandments are there to free us, not to bind us. Does that make sense? Satan wants to come against that. Did God actually say this? We take every thought and make it captive for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 4, when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, a couple of great things there. Number one, he challenged Jesus in his identity. Here, Jesus is in the desert being tempted by Satan. Satan comes to him. First thing he does is questions his identity. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Well, Satan knew he was the Son of God, but he questioned him. Satan is audacious. He will come to us and say, if you are a Christian, why aren't you doing this? See, that's how he wants to get us thinking about that. We are Christians not because of what we do, but because of what Christ did. Right? It's not our goodness, it's his goodness. It's not what our works, it's his works. And we've got to take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Or he's going to discourage us, depress us, cause us fear, and rob us of every great thing God's given us. So all the way through, Satan's tempting Jesus. And every time, how did Jesus confront Satan? The same way we confront him. Satan, it is written. It is written. And by the way, the Old Testament is as alive as the New Testament because Jesus quoted Deuteronomy all three times to send the enemy fleeing, all right? Deuteronomy, man doesn't live by bread alone, Satan, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus continued to direct the praise to God, and that's how we defeat the enemy. That's why we need to know the word. That's why we want to memorize this portion of scripture. If you continue in my word, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, big if, because not all Christians continue in his word. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will cause you to be miserable all your life. And the truth will what? Set you free. All right, that's right. That's what God wants is our freedom, true freedom. Satan is relentless, and you find here in verse 13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed until an opportune time. Why is Satan relentless? Because he's got nothing else to do except attack Christians. His demons have nothing else to do but attack us relentlessly. But as we understand the angels of God encamp around the righteous, if we understand we are purchased property of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we understand that His blood has redeemed us from all of our sin, if we understand that in Christ we have everything we need, we can stand against the enemy because we're clothed with the armor of God that we're going to be talking about. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. All the way through the scriptures, it talks about this. So we cannot just lazily go along thinking everything's going to be fine. There is effort to be put into our walk and alertness as we enjoy Christ and reach out to others. Satan's an opportunist. I'll give you one way that we give an opportunity to Satan: through anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. In Ephesians 4, we went through this. It says, be angry, but sin not. So there are things that happen that we have a right to be angry about. We should be angry about. Injustice that we should be angry about. It says, be angry, but sin not. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, which means don't hold a grudge. You got 24 hours to deal with it. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. One way that Satan gets in, we give him an opportunity by holding unforgiveness and by stewing and letting that anger stew. He just comes in and begins to rob and destroy. So we have to have a situational awareness here as we go forward to walk in victory. Last verse, Luke chapter 10. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Wow. We need to memorize that verse. We have authority over all the power of the enemy. He doesn't have authority over us. We have authority over him. But he's a schemer. He's crafty. He's a deceiver. That's how he gets us. And Jesus said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And that's where our joy comes from. Isn't God awesome? Well, we're going to continue our study here next week. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your word that reveals your will. And thank you that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness through your word, your precious and very great promises. We're so grateful. Lord, we wouldn't know what's going on if you had not revealed it to us. Father in heaven, we pray for each other this morning. We pray for that person we're sitting next to. We don't know the deepest cries of their heart or the deepest challenges, but you do. Lord God, if there are individuals in this room, Christians, that I've seen this morning that they've been tricked by the devil, oppressed, or they've fallen into his schemes and trap, let them be set free in the name of Jesus. Let them be able to stand in the strength of the Lord and the power of His might. Let them be able to stand against Satan and to command these demons to be gone in Jesus' name. And we do that now. Father in heaven, let there be a renewal of minds this morning, that we may understand what is your perfect will. We thank you that you renew our minds. Father, may we be alert to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ as we walk in the freedom and victory that you've given us in the kingdom of God. We thank you for this, Lord. Lord, may you give us compassionate hearts for those around us, because indeed they are walking wounded. They're under the power of Satan, and Satan is a destroyer. They don't even realize that. So we can hold out the word of life to them. Thank you for this, Lord. What an honor, what a privilege. We give you praise. And if there's anybody in this room or listening to this message by another means, and you would have to say, you know what? I think I'm in the kingdom of darkness. I've never given my life to Christ. I'm not a Christ follower. I never put my faith in Him as my Lord and Savior. But I want to. I need to. This may be your day for salvation, when God will deliver you from the kingdom of darkness and transfer you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And if that's your heart today, don't leave this room without coming to one of us, and we will pray with you and seal that commitment. Jesus said, let a matter be sealed with two or three witnesses, and we would do that today with you. And we'll pray for anyone that has needs here this morning following this service. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your presence here. And now be honored with this last song that we're going to sing to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we?